Thank you for visiting theopenword.org, where you can find a verse-by-verse exposition of almost the entire Holy Bible and other theological resources. Welcome to the next part of the series from Alan Schaffer.
Anyways, we're in Romans chapter 7 here, and we're working our way down through it. No, we will be getting to 8 here. Don't worry about it. We will need a celebration as we go to the next chapter again. Yeah. But anyways, what Paul is talking about here is something that's very real to all of us, and that's our struggle with sin. We're Christians. We're not supposed to sin, right? At least that's what we want. How many people wake up in the morning saying, I hope I can sin today?
I don't have to hope.
You don't have to hope. It works, right? But the point is, all of us struggle with this, and Paul needs to talk about this whole idea. Okay, now that you're justified, now that you're made right with God, why is it that you keep struggling with sin? And his answer is, of course, sin is something that is in our human fallenness, in our members. One of the key phrases throughout 6 and 7 is members, members, members. What are your members? We talked about your members. Your physical body, right? And not only that, but there's also an element of your fallen human nature, right? That's all part of that. It's not just your body that's the problem. It's your fallenness, your selfishness. And we all struggle with that. And Paul is saying, I want to do the right thing. I want to honor the Lord, but why is it that when I want to honor God, I keep doing the wrong thing? Wake up in the morning, say, I'm going to be patient today, and then some lady cuts you off on the road, and out comes a bunch of words, and you say, wait a minute, where'd those come from? And it wasn't that you premeditated it. It's part of your fallenness, right? We all struggle with that. And what he says, and we're working out through this, verse 18, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. Nothing good dwells in my flesh. My flesh is an enemy of God. What's my flesh? It's my fallenness. It's that corruption that I'm stuck with because of my humanness. Where did that flesh come from? Where'd I get it? Huh?
Creation.
From Adam, right? When Adam fell, he passed that corruption on to all of his progeny, did he not? So you don't have to train kids to sin. They just do it automatically. Nothing good dwells in me. For the willing is present with me, but the working out of the good is not. I want to do the right thing, but the ability to do it, I don't have that. I don't have the ability in and of myself. And this is one of the things to understand. Can you decide of your own free will? We won't call it free will, but your will. Can you make the decision? I decided today I'm not going to sin. And can you do that? And make it happen.
You could say,
yeah, it's like me going out playing golf. You know, I went out and played golf. My friend said, okay, I'm going to really do really good today. Well, that lasts about
one stroke.
One stroke in, I was done for. All right. The first drive went off into the trees. Well, there goes my round. You know.
It's like before I had my hip replaced, I would say, I am not going to limp.
Yeah.
And so your body does not let you. Your body feels things or knows things that you can't control.
Yeah.
So
I can decide, I can go out and play a game of golf and desire to get a par on every hole, and it doesn't work out. Sometimes it does, but most of the time it doesn't. Because the willing is there, but the ability to do it is not there. That's probably a bad analogy. But Paul is saying, you know, I want to do the right thing. It's just that I don't have the ability in and of myself to do it. And this is an important thing to understand. When you talk about sanctification, the process of being made holy, this is a, I want to call it a synergistic work in a way. What do you mean by synergistic? What does that mean? There's monogistic and synergistic. You work together. There you go. So synergistic, you have to work together with the Holy Spirit. But who gives you the power to live a godly life? Yeah, you can't. It's not you. And Paul's going to get to that. The flesh does not want to do the right thing. I want to do the right thing, but my flesh is holding me back. For the good that I want to do, I do not, but I practice the very evil I do not want to do. I want to do the right thing, but I'm just not able. And the thing is, it sneaks up on you, doesn't it? I remember probably a bad analogy, but I was going to vote. I'll give a confession. I was going to vote last year, no, in the presidential election. And I went to the whatever the place is down Lorraine. You do the voting down there? Yeah, over there somewhere on Lorraine. Yeah. So I'm walking up and somebody comes up and says, you know, would you like a brochure for the Democratic nomination for president? And before I even knew it, I said a bunch of words I shouldn't have said. And I said, did I just say that? I mean, it's not like I premeditated it. It just came out. And I was telling somebody the other time, I said, I don't know why I said that. Well, I know why I said it now by looking at this. What is it? It's your flesh. And the problem is, here's the problem thing with the flesh. You get the idea of saying, okay, I made some progress. And then you get slapped down. Just like that. Just when you think you're making some progress, something comes along and pops you in the nose and down you go. It's present with you. It's one of those things you can't let up for a second, because if you do, what happens? It gets you. And the only way that can be controlled is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, I want to do the right thing, but you know, I find myself doing the wrong thing, and sometimes it happens so quickly, I've done it before I even know what I'm doing. It catches me off guard. Just like it did when I was in voting, it caught me off guard. It's like, I didn't just say that, did I? But I did. Luckily, that person doesn't go to our church. If it did, you know, I'd be in trouble now, you know. But it's like good night, you know, where did that come from? And it was a shocking thing for me, like, what? I mean, if you were all there, you would have been like, you'd never come back to the Sunday school class again. It's just one of those things that came out. And then...
Yeah.
Peter.
Peter, I'm sorry, Peter.
Yeah.
And he denied it. And you know what I was thinking is, I could justify that if I was him, because I want to hear what they're going to say. I want to hear what they're going to say about my Lord. And he said, no, I don't know him.
Yeah.
So if he had said right away, yes, I'm one of his disciples, they would no longer be informative in conversation with him. So he stayed. I think he could justify staying easier than saying, yes, I'm one of his. Yep. And he did it three times. Then he realized.
Yeah, and see, here's the thing. Stop and think about that. Peter knew what was coming.
Yeah.
And it still caught him by surprise.
Three times. But then, how was that? Someone looked at him. Was it Jesus?
Yeah, Jesus looked at him and he's like, he remembered it. But the point is, this is the struggle that Paul is talking about here. That blasted flesh of yours rears its ugly head. And sometimes it's so fast, the deed is done before you even are conscious of what you're doing. He says, but if I'm doing the very thing I don't want to do, I am no longer the one working it out, but sin which dwells in me. Here's the point. What he means is, he's not saying I have an excuse for this. See, that's what happens today, right? Nobody's responsible for anything. I was over there drinking my coffee, and it has a little thing on it that says, caution, I'm hot. Duh. Yeah, right. Of course it's hot. It's coffee. But see, if you don't put that on there and somebody burns themselves, it's McDonald's fault. Yeah. But the whole point there is that Paul is saying, he's not saying I'm not responsible. That's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is the true Paul, let me ask you, the true you, the real you, did the real you want to sin? No, we don't. We don't. I don't want to sin. I don't wake up saying, can I sin today? What sin can I do? How can I sin? I don't want to sin. I don't want to do the wrong thing. That's what he's saying. It's not, he's not trying to make an excuse and saying it's not my fault. No, it is his fault. When you sin, it's your fault, right? Don't blame somebody else. Don't blame the devil. Yeah, don't be a Flip Wilson. It's the devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't make you do anything. Does the devil need to make you sin? No, you do pretty well on your own. Yeah, he could maybe send a little temptation along once in a while. But by the way, I don't think the devil shows up to any of us. He doesn't need to. We do pretty well on our own. All right? But Paul is saying, it's not me that wants to do it, but it's the sin principle in me that's warring. And I find then, verse 21, the principle that in me evil is what? Present. Evil is present with me. And by the way, it's not, some translations use law. The idea there is a principle. There's a principle within me that I have this sin in me. The one in me who what? Wants to do good. So in me, I have this propensity to do the wrong thing. I don't want to do it. I don't wake up deciding to do it, but it's there. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. Now, it goes back to, he's connecting back into this law idea where people say, well, it's the law's fault. No, it's not. All the law does is show you what your problem is, right? If you get pulled over for speeding, and officer says, I see you're going 90 in a 55, you can't say, well, that was a bad law. You know, the law is bad. The law really should be 90 instead of 90. How's that going to fly? It's not going to, is it? You're going to get a ticket. We live in a world today where people blame the law for the problems, not themselves for the problems. And one of the ways we get around that is we say, well, the law is bad, so we're just not going to obey that law. Well, wait a minute. That's what the Pharisees did to the law of God, right? Thou shalt not kill. Okay, I won't kill somebody. I can hate them, right? The law says I'm not to commit adultery. Okay, I won't commit adultery, but I can lust after somebody. We redefine it, don't we? And you know what? A lot of Christians today, even in churches today, even in our church, you know, this law is hard, so we'll crank it down a little bit so we can make ourselves look like we're okay. We're very good at doing that. And God doesn't let you do that.
Percentage of evangelical progressing people thought that they were a good person.
Mm-hmm.
So the issue is perception. Because if you don't take this to heart and fully understand this, you're disconnected.
That's right.
I think in addition to perception, I think society justifies that.
Oh, society's very good at that. We do.
You know, not as bad as that.
Yeah. No, we do. I mean, I used the example a while back. You know, I could take Dan and I, we could go play around the golf. I could beat the living daylights out of him, think I'm pretty good, and then I go play Tiger Woods and see just how good I am. Uh-uh. Tiger on a bad day is a lot better than I am on my best day. We compare ourselves. Paul is saying, the principle of evil is present with me. It's there. It's in my members. It's holding me back. I want to do the right thing. And by the way, that is, as an aside, what is one of the greatest marks of a Christian? Fruit, forgiveness. But what do Christians want to do? They want to please the Lord. I want to do that. So if somebody comes up to me and says, I'm a Christian. Okay. How do you know you're a Christian? Well, you know, I went forward, signed the card, prayed the prayer. Okay. Do you want to do the right thing? Well, yeah, sort of, maybe. Wait a minute. A Christian wants to do the right thing. They desire it. If you don't have any desire to do the right thing, if you don't have any desire to please the Lord, you're not a Christian. Don't kid yourself. Don't think you're okay. People who are Christians want to honor the Lord. They don't always do it. They struggle. They blow it. But they want to do the... Paul's saying, I want to do the right thing. I want to do good, but I got this principle in me, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. The inner man is him. I agree that the law is good. I agree God is good. I agree that the standard is fine. My problem is I can't meet it because I got this sin principle in me that's dragging me down. For I see a different law in my members, verse 23. There's a different principle in my members, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin which is in my members. My mind, my thinking, I want to do the right thing, but I have this war within me, within my members, that's waging war. That's sort of a pretty vivid illustration, isn't it? And here's the other thing. Some people say, well, I don't know if I'm a Christian because I struggle with sin. Well, what does this say?
Probably evidence
you are. If you're not a Christian, do you struggle with sin? No. Not really. I mean, you struggle with the consequences of it or something like that, but do you really struggle with it because it's wrong? No, you don't do that. The struggle with sin means that you're probably a believer. Babe, you're going to say?
I think Paul, of all people, would be called a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
A Christian among Christians. And what he's describing here in his life is a very serious concern of his, overwhelming, that he's sinning. That's exactly what you're saying.
Yeah.
That if you're not thinking, should I do this? Should I do that? What should I do? Then there's probably something wrong.
And I would suggest that the more sanctified you become, the more the struggle of sin is real. It doesn't get better, it gets worse.
I don't mean that you're doubting yourself.
No. It's just that you see...
You're conscious of...
Yeah, you're... Yeah.
What should I say? What should I do? Should I do this? But you can go through life and just have a good time.
Yeah.
That will not bother you. You won't think about it.
Mm-hmm.
You take care of yourself. Go to the beach. Whatever.
Take your hikes. Well, it's...
Some things we don't sacrifice.
This is a struggle that I have quite a lot. I am definitely a born-again Christian, believe in Christ, saved my life.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm not wanting to be offensive to anyone. I'll just make a bad father. I don't want to be offensive. But if I speak what's in my heart, it would be wrong.
Mm-hmm.
So I soften it.
Yeah.
To the point where it isn't truth.
Yeah.
And then I beat up. Myself.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I am really, I call myself every wretched thing you could think of.
Mm-hmm.
Because I am so upset about this. And then, so what happens then? It's a circle. And I see this circle more as I'm getting older.
Mm-hmm.
And then I, so now I'm feeling very phony. Degraded myself, and then I hear someone say, "Hi, how you feeling? Or, how you doing?" And is it? And then I, am I going to lie again? I
don't. Well,
so,
the way
so
I,
this is the result. I just stay back, away from everything.
Yeah.
I work hard to not make deep relationships because I know I'm going to flub it up.
Yeah.
And then I beat myself. It's a circle, and I'm telling you, it just, it's from early childhood. I have memories of this.
Yep.
And thank God he rescued me from this.
Yeah.
But he keeps saying, you're my child.
Yeah.
I do not degrade you.
Right.
I know, but I can do it myself.
Yeah, we're harder on ourselves sometimes than
with myself.
The Holy Spirit is. Well, one way to get around that is whenever you ask me how I'm doing, I say, I'm as mean as ever. Now, see, that is a true statement, regardless of how you feel. I can say that and not lie. That's what's awesome about it, you know?
Well, who wants to hear that from you if they're...
Yeah, I'm as mean as ever, and I say it with a big smile on my face. Ah, you're not mean, you know?
Or you're invited out to a fellowship of something, and you think... Everyone deserves a personableness with your friendship with one another. And then I've gotten myself into a place where I can't be that way.
Yeah.
You're not going to appreciate how I feel.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not going to tell you about it.
Yeah.
So you disengage yourself. And I think I'm not alone in this.
No, you're not.
I think lots of people decide, well, I'll not go to church today because I know there's this rift between myself and how I feel, and I can't be dishonest, so therefore I just put myself in place where I don't have to be honest and keep beating myself.
Yeah.
Jeez.
Well, sometimes I think you need to get to the point where you recognize you did wrong, and not that you did wrong, but you're going to do wrong, just the way it is.
Yeah.
Well, okay, because that's what we are.
Yeah, that's who we are. I mean, we can look at each other here and think of ourselves as pretty good, right? And well, I mean, comparatively speaking, you know, we're all okay. And then if God were to walk in the room, we'd all just like see how bad we really are.
But God gives us peace.
Yeah.
We just, like fear, we should not fear.
Yeah.
You know, we're afraid of this, we're afraid of that. But you just have to step back and say, I'm going to take this. I'm not going to be afraid.
Right.
I'm going to have peace. But you have to just recognize that you made mistakes. Think about it, I should have done this. That's going to happen. But the hard part is saying, God's forgiven me.
Yeah. Well, what was the difference? Yeah. You sort of see the difference here between Judas and Peter. When both of them were confronted with their sin, Peter wept bitterly. Judas went and hanged himself. They both felt bad. But one of them, that bad feeling made them do what? Come back to the Lord. Paul is saying here, look, in my flesh, I'm going to struggle. And we all have a different one, right? We all don't struggle with the same things, but we all, if you just sit back and say, okay, what's your big struggle in life? I can name it. And it's going to be different for every one of us. All of us are going to be different. Paul is saying, this law of sin in my members is waging war against the law of my mind. It's a war. It's not a skirmish. It's not a little disagreement. It's a war in our minds.
I think that this whole struggle really points out that in the core of our beings, when we get really honest with ourselves, we are connected to God's original intent
mm-hmm.
for us to be like Him.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if there's any predestination, if you want to use that word, involved in our spiritual lives, it's the fact that He has predestined, He has created us to be in relationship with Him.
Mm-hmm.
Our bodies physiologically work better
yeah.
when we live according to godly principles. If we work or strive to live against those, we end up destroying ourselves.
Right.
So I think it's just the way we were created was to be what He intends us to be.
Right.
When we are not that, because of the mm-hmm. fallen nature that we now have, we have this conflict.
We do. I mean, I have that conflict every time I go on the golf course. I'm going to go out, I'm going to play a good round today, and it like, well, they're okay. But I'll tell you what, I don't do like the one guy did after his round, took his golf clubs and threw them in the middle of the pond. I put them in my car, and next week I go out and I try it again. But what I have seen over the years is what? It's improved. I'm not Tiger Woods. But I'm not as bad as I used to be. What's the direction of your life? I struggle. I fail. Struggle. Fail. Struggle. Fail. But over time, it should be an upward trend. Why? And by the way, that's not you doing it. You realize that, right? That's what Paul's going to get at. It's not really you doing it. It's God in you that's enabling you to do that. But we need to be very careful, because I think, and Esther's pointed out, sometimes we're harder on ourselves. God says, Lord, you know, I blew it last week. And he said, wait a minute, you prayed to be forgiven. I've forgotten about that. What was it you did last week? Now, man, God knows everything. We get that understanding, right? But God, when God forgives you, it's erased. It's not like, I'll forgive you, but I'm gonna keep track of it over here just in case. You know, I need to bring it back up some other time. That's not the way God operates. What does Psalm 103 say? He takes our sins from us, removes it as far as the east is from the west. Now, I'll tell you what, if you travel north, at some point you're going to wind up going south. But if I go west, I never go east. You just keep going west. He's removed it from us. Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah. We have a world of desperation out there.
Yeah. It's probably the major reason why there's so many suicides.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, desperation.
They can't recover in themselves.
Right. You can't. Recover. And the only way around that is to just tell God, yes, it's me. And God says, I'm here with you. That's the thing about God. If you come to God broken over your sin, he's there with open arms to welcome you, to forgive you. All right? That's the picture of the prodigal son, right? God is there to forgive you. Don't beat yourself up. But that doesn't mean that we don't struggle in ourselves, like what Paul is saying here. I'm struggling. There's a war going on within me. And then he says, wretched man that I am.
Me anymore.
Yeah.
I got enough to deal with.
But that's part of where that cooperation comes in. If you go to God and say, it's my fault, help me, God says, I'll help you. If you go to God and say, it's your fault, you've got a bad law. It's not my fault, it was my wife's fault. She made me do this. No, your wife didn't make you do anything. You decided to do it in and of yourself. Nobody makes you do anything. Lord, I was fine until the devil made me sin. No, the devil doesn't make you sin. But we have a lot of people that say it's not my fault. Paul is saying, I'm a wretched man. It's me. And this, by the way, is a godly man. I mean, Dave pointed it out. This is probably one of the most godly men that have ever lived. And what's he saying every day that he struggles with? I thought, Paul, you were beyond that. Aren't you beyond that? Tiger Woods is good, but I'll tell you what, he doesn't ace every hole. That's the standard. He doesn't ace every hole. That's a hole in one, by the way.
Well, you say no one makes you do it, but I think that's one of the biggest areas of our society now is that no one will accept their, you know, what they did is their fault.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You've got an entire legal profession making millions and billions of dollars on blame shifting.
Yeah. Is that consequential to the fact that culturally we avoid acknowledgement, let alone discussion?
Oh, yeah, we don't want to talk about that.
I mean, what are you going to do if you don't have a structure, a framework of how to address spiritual issues? The only way you can survive is to make sure somebody else is at fault.
Yeah.
I mean, how can you live with mm-hmm. that burden of guilt without a means of redemption?
Well, we've got a whole generation now that's nothing's their fault. Society's fault, it's this fault, it's that fault, it's it. No. It's your fault. Here's the point in your spiritual life. You will not progress in your spiritual life till you own up to your problem and admit it to God. And God says, now I can help you. Now I can help you because you understand the problem. Now I can help you. As long as you don't want to acknowledge your problem, God can't help you.
Aware of whatever's erring or sinning, but the good news is he'll forgive you.
Yes.
And the Holy Spirit will help guide you. So we have, on one hand, we have to, like you say, own up to it.
Mm-hmm.
But then we have this grace of God that will take care of us and will forgive us and help us.
And that's in chapter 8.
Oh, I'm sorry.
No, it is. It's coming up. You're right. It's God who comes in there and in verse 24, he said, wretched man. I mean, it's almost like a cry of desperation. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? I'm lugging around this propensity of evil in my members. Who's going to deliver me from this thing? It's the cry of somebody who wants to do right. He is.
You know, you might look to Paul and say, what a spiritual person he is. And he was, but yet he also was still a human being, and he still had sin in his life and had difficulty.
Who was the godliest man in the days of Hezekiah in Israel? His name begins with I. Isaiah. In chapter 6, he sees God high and lifted up, and what's his first response? Damn me. This is not a good thing. John, who was one of the most godly men of the first century in AD 90, the Apostle John, he finds himself in the heaven. When he sees God, what happens? He falls down. Has to be lifted up. So you see yourself. Don't think that the godlier you get, the better you think you are. The godlier you get, the worse you think you are. You know you are. It's not that you're getting better. It's like, because here's the thing, you know, in a darkened room, it can look pretty clean, but once you start turning the light on, what happens? Yeah, I remember, you know, on my kitchen floor, you know, I got a real nice new kitchen floor now with nice tile and all that. And I think, that's pretty, you know, man, I mop it, looks really good, you know. And then, you know, the setting sun comes down and it hits the floor just right. And I look and I say, oh my gosh, look at all that dust. Where'd that come from? The light exposes it. God exposes it. You can think you're all right, and then God comes up and say, whoa, wow, I didn't see that. Because the light comes on. And the closer you get to God, the more the light comes on, and the more you see your falling and your failings and your failures, the more evident it becomes. And Paul is saying, wretched man, who's going to deliver me? And then we're going to be hit a drum roll, come to the end of chapter 7. Thanks be to God who gives me the victory. Thanks be to God who delivers me from the body of this death. Me? Christ delivers me from the body of this death. On one hand, I myself, with my mind, I serve the law of God. With my mind, I serve the law of God, but with my flesh, the fallenness, that's going to do sin, and I can't fix that. So am I going to focus on that or am I going to focus on my mind to do the right thing and let God deal with this other person? By the way, he's not splitting himself. He's not a schizo here. He doesn't need medication. He's not blame shifting. But he is saying, the deliverance for me is not from me, it's from God who delivers me. And the first point he makes in chapter 8, verse 1, is this: there's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Because what, if you don't understand that, what are you apt to constantly be doing to yourself? You're constantly beating yourself up.
And other Christians are probably saying, yeah.
Yeah, I agree with you.
You
need to be beat up.
So why would you want to talk to them about it?
It's like when I was playing golf last Friday and I hit a bad shot and I started talking to myself, calling myself an idiot and a bozo. What's wrong with you, you dummy? Hit the freaking ball, you know? And it's like, oh, I'm living out. I'm living this out in my golf game. I'm telling myself how bad I am. See, it's easy to do that, isn't it? It's easy for us to look at ourselves and say, rotten bad, rotten bad, and then to start going into this grand funk. And Paul is saying the way out of this dive is you got to realize there's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. God's not sitting there saying, yeah, I'm going to condemn you too. What did he do? He forgave you, right?
I think in a Christian atmosphere, I can even say church, the reality of being real and true and honest, you don't find much.
And the reason...
So that makes you want to raise yourself up because...
Yeah. Right.
If they knew the real you would not be liked by anybody.
Yeah, and
so then that creates a place where there is the division.
Yeah.
And people leave church.
Yeah.
All that happens.
Well, unfortunately, in our fallenness, we can't be completely honest with one another, can we?
We should be able to be with somebody.
We can't. In our fallenness, because there's things about me that I don't want you to know about. I'm ashamed of them. And by the way, there's things in you that you don't want anybody to know about. What is that? That's the fallenness. And what's wonderful about heaven is that we're not going to have that to deal with that in heaven. But right now, there's a struggle. But the way out of the spin, you know, when you go into a dive in a plane, you gotta pull back or you're going to hit the ground. The laws of aerodynamics say there's a big thing down there that you're going to hit. If you don't pull out of that dive, you're going to hit that ground. And the way to get out of the dive here, part one there, is what Paul's saying. Realize, wait a minute, there's no condemnation to me in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. And he's going to want to say a bunch of other things here in chapter 8, but the way Paul got out of the dive here when he's talking about wretched man, I'm dead. Wait a minute. I'm condemning myself, but there's no condemnation from God's side.
I love the imagery in Revelation 19.
Mm-hmm.
Somewhere I heard, I think on a radio program, but it may have been something I read somewhere, that when Christ took on the form of a man, he redeemed human flesh.
Right. We get a new body someday.
We get a transformed or newly created body, yes. But of his identity. Whoever it was that I heard or read said, that is eternal. He didn't give up his flesh when
no.
he returned to the Father.
No.
He still is identified
yeah.
as a man.
Yep.
And I find that just amazing.
Yeah, he didn't give up.
He has redeemed yeah. flesh to the point that as God and the glorified King who he is, perfect, he is presented
mm-hmm.
in the scripture as having a body
right.
and clothing. And he has redeemed the material.
Yes. And Paul's going to talk about that in Romans 8, and we don't have time to go in it. We will when we get to there. But the whole idea there in Paul's time, the idea was matter's evil, spirit is good. We got to get rid of the evil matter. And there's people that said, well, you know, your flesh, it's evil, it's a material. Don't even worry about that. Only matters is your spirit. So it doesn't matter whether you sin or not. Whatever you do with it, that can't help it. No. God redeemed the physical universe as well as the spiritual. And someday I do get a new physical body that doesn't have in it the fallenness. And the struggle will be over. But right now, welcome to the struggle. Welcome to the war. Just realize it's there. But also realize and think about this as we come back next week. The way you get out of this dive, hey, there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation in me. I can condemn myself. God does not condemn me. So.
And continually lift up your head because the redemption draws near.
Yeah.
The redemption comes when Christ appears again.
Yep.
That which is perfect. So we got the knowledge of his word. But the depth of his word will be when he is perfect and he
yeah.
comes.
Yep.
So lift up. This is what the Lord says to me.
Lift up your head. Don't beat yourself
up.
Yeah.
I don't condemn you. I don't.
Yeah.
Don't degrade you.
Yeah. Yeah.
I gotta get
that. Yeah. You know, I again, you think of the woman taken in adultery where all the guys left and Christ said, where's your accusers? There aren't any. Well, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. I see that with God. You know, I can stand before God and I did this wrong, I did that wrong. He said, I've forgiven you. Lift your head up. There's something about that. We need to think about that. Okay, next week we'll... What's that? Yeah. Chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians. Yep. All right, well, let's close in prayer and we'll pick up with chapter 8 next week.
Really?
Thanks, Father, for today. And we're all aware of the struggle we all have with sin. It's not really a struggle, it's a war. We want to do the right thing, we don't do it. We don't want to do something and we keep winding up doing it anyways. Pray, Father, that we would recognize the struggle and turn to you for help and realize that you don't condemn us. You've forgiven us. And I pray that we would learn to walk in the Spirit so that we would not obey the lust of the flesh. Hard thing to do. But again, we thank you for the victory that we have and for the power that you've given us. I pray that we would avail ourselves of that. And thank you again for this time of study and for your word in Christ's name.
Thank you for listening. This podcast was made in part with creative consulting and production assistance by Third Mass Studio. For your production needs, send an email to thirdmassstudio@gmail.com. For other lectures in this series and more biblical media resources, visit theopenword.org.